Isn't that good? Usually I'm up here fiddling around and trying to get stuff ready with a podium and everything else, and boy, I just didn't want to distract at all from that because that was just so rich, just helping us think through thankfulness and what this season and what our lives are to be about. And if you were here last week, you heard about a very well known parable, the Good Samaritan, and we're about to look at another Samaritan in a roundabout way today, and it's going to tie into this whole idea of thankfulness. But before we get there, I wanted to read something to you. You're going to see the words on the screen in a minute. At first, I just want you to listen. This kind of, I think it sets us up in a good way for this coming week. Here we go. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know that by his divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. Now the screen. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserve these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens, Abraham Lincoln. And so it started, and here we are in 2015. And it's certainly morphed, and I know it's probably morphed even to some degree, potentially away from that for you, into watching the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade and eating until you move into some sort of food coma. Black Friday certainly has snuck in there, right? And then of course, you know, we'll top off the weekend with Baylor TCU and whatever that looks like. And so we think about thankfulness this time of year, and it gets really exciting with all of the stuff happening, with seeing people. We're going to go see my brother, and we haven't seen him in a while, and so that's going to be neat to hang out with my family down in San Marcos there, and just looking forward to time spent. But you know, I would say that maybe a way that we could think about Thanksgiving this year is maybe in a little bit more challenging way, because Thanksgiving isn't just a proclamation. It's not just a good idea. It's not just something we should really consider for a particular time of the year. It's actually a command. It's a command for Christ followers to be thankful. And so as we think through what a command winds up not being conditional. It's not like, well, you do this whenever you feel like it, or you do this because these particular things are in place. No, it's just you do this. You be thankful. And so I was thinking about this sermon and thinking about thankfulness, and we were on the way to the CAC, and we were doing this this thing with Riley's birthday yesterday, and I pull up behind this this car, and I could tell by the bumper stickers on the car. You know, it's funny, bumper stickers tell an awful lot about people inside of the car, don't they? Even today, I mean, it's like all these generations later, and still people fill the backside of their cars with all of these things. You know, if you look on the backside of my car, you're going to see this sticker that that's there. It says 26.2, because a couple of years ago I did that, and I'm just like, yes, I'm so excited. I want to stick that on the back of my car. You know, and so cars tell us a lot about people. Matter of fact, if you buy a used car, you should probably look at the back of it and make sure that's the message you want. Well, the message on the back of this car that I was looking at as we were parked at the light definitely had these people, it appeared as if these people were Christ followers by the different bumpers. And I won't go into what bumper stickers were there, but you just look at them, you go, okay, those people, that's a church-going Christian family of some kind in that car. They wouldn't put that stuff there. And then there's one bumper sticker on the side that said, and I quote, "I love my rotten, ungrateful children." And I thought, wow, well, there's a bumper sticker for you, kind of fitting into the whole mix there. And I thought to myself, I wonder if those people really understand what that is saying about them, not about their children. Because in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and through 18, it says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." How are we to bring up our family and our children and the next generation? It's understanding that we are to be a thankful people. So how do we do that? How do we do that? I think internally, the way that we start to live this out is so beautifully laid out for us in Luke chapter 17. And so if you've got your Bible, I would encourage you to pull that out, whether it's in some printed fashion or whether it's on your phone. There's also a YouVersion app that you can go to that has the notes for tonight's sermon on it, and you can actually interact with those and email those to yourself if you like, or you choose the different version of scripture that you would like to read along. Maybe it's not the one I'm reading along in, but in Luke chapter 17, it reads this way, verse 11. "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.'" We've talked about this disease before. We know that it's throughout the scriptures, especially in the gospels. We know people were suffering from this hideous disease, and it was a disease that impacted you at every level of who you are. It was a painful disease, both relationally and physically. If you put yourself back in their position, and you see where this starts within the context of the body, and people would potentially even genetically be predisposed to this, but predisposed to receiving the bacteria and having it take root in them to the point that it would begin to multiply in their body. After 3 to 5 years, symptoms of leprosy would begin to present itself. 3 to 5 years, it's sitting in their body 3 to 5 years, and then all of a sudden it starts to present itself. Imagine waking up one day and there are these lightened specks on the skin of your eyelids. And then in time, the disease begins to spread across your face and your ears and your elbows and your wrist and your palms and your knees. Eventually, your hair is bleached white and terrible sores and swelling begin to develop across your body. You begin to have thinning of eyebrows and eyelashes. Your skin begins to thicken. Your nasal passages begin to tighten. And at this point, you start to suffer from nosebleeds regularly. Your lymph nodes begin to swell, and eventually you become infertile and blind. Infections occur as scrapes and cuts occur in your skin. And as a result of those infections, you begin to lose fingers and toes. And if all that isn't bad enough, you are deemed unclean by the community, so much so that you are forced to live in colonies with other people who are also unclean. You were not allowed, even if you were outside of the colony, to utter any other word except the word unclean, because if you said anything else, it would require a response from that individual, and other people were not even allowed to speak to you. In this Eastern culture, this event was so damaging to an individual, and imagine to their psyche, when even when they were not in the colony, they were not allowed to come within 50 yards of an individual. 50 yards. Half a football field away from anybody else who did not have the disease. So imagine you're in this pain and you're with your leper friends and you're sitting on the top of a hill and you've heard about this miracle worker by the name of Jesus, and all of a sudden you actually see this crowd begin to come by, and in the scope of your vision, you see this man that you've only heard about, and these men begin to yell out at the top of their lungs from the 50-yard line down to the goalpost, "Jesus, have mercy, have pity on us." I want you to imagine this maybe in a different way. What if it had happened this way? What if the lepers were hanging out on the hill and Jesus was within their sight and they thought, "Oh man, we gotta go hang out with Jesus." And so they immediately go to the store right next to the hill there. I'm making this up as I go. And they find some clothes and they put some clothes on and try to cover up their leprous bodies as best as they can. And they shroud themselves in some sense of normalcy to the point that they are within just an arm's length away of the power that could bring them maximum healing for their life. But in that moment, what happens is they just fake it. To rub shoulders with, to get as close to as possible, but they don't admit the sickness. And we may think, that's kind of crazy. That's rather absurd to ignore your pain, to hide your struggles. But I would suggest that in our culture, we often do that. We often do that in the church. We can even successfully, from time to time, do that inside the context of small group, where we rub shoulders and yet ignore the pain that's happening on the inside. And we even try to hide ourselves away from God, who sees all and knows all and is aware of the hurt that's deep down inside. And yet, you know, it's like any one of my kids growing up, I've noticed when they're around the, 2.5-year-old phase, and they start to get a runny nose, and you say to them, "Lindley or Levi or Silas," you just pick one, "you have a runny nose?" And they'll go, "No." And it's like dripping down, you know. It's like forming pools down on the, you know. It's like, "Dude, hey, you got a runny nose?" "No, I don't. No, no." And I think we can get so used to just faking how we really are on the inside, that what winds up happening is we look at Jesus and go, "What worry?" And it's just dripping. What fear? What habit? What pain? So we go back to this real story. These guys admitted that they had a need from 50 yards out. They were like, "Jesus, have pity on us. We will admit from 50 yards out, we need help." If we want Thanksgiving to go beyond just a day, beyond a week, to be thankful people, then what has to happen is we have to never get over our needy condition. Never. "God, I am nothing without you. I can't do it, God, but you can. Please, God, fill me. God, I know I can never get over the fact that I need you." There's a tradition within the Eastern Orthodox Church, and we've talked about this before, where they would recite, and even in cultures today, recite this prayer, the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And they would recite it over and over and over again, every day, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Why? To remind themselves that they are greatly in need. The story continues, verse 14. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. So let's return to the vividness of this picture, right? So they're screaming at Jesus from the 50-yard line, and he sees them, and he most certainly surprises everybody by his response, because what he simply yells back at them is, go show yourself to the priest. Now, in their culture, the only reason that you're going to show yourself to the priest at this point is to certify the fact that you're clean, that you don't have to be in the colony anymore, that you don't have to yell unclean anymore, that you can go living your life as you and everybody else normally would live. Well, that's absurd, right? Because, I mean, they're sitting on the hill, and, I mean, they're leprous people. And Jesus is telling them, listen, just start walking down the road. And before they even see signs of healing, what they want to do, what he wants them to do, is just start walking. How do we know this? Look at it again. It says, and as they went, they were cleansed. Not Jesus spoke and they were cleansed and they realized it and started running off the hill. No, as they went, they were cleansed. Can you imagine the scene? All right, let's go. The miracle-working rabbi is healing us today. And in faith, they start walking. And as they start walking, they begin to heal. And the bleeding starts to reside. And the skin starts to loosen. And the pain is eliminated. And their sight is restored. And their body is restored. And what started out as walking down the hill toward a village starts to become something more than just that, right? Now they're in a sprint. Now these guys are sprinting to the priest to get the license, basically, to go and be free with everybody else, to be with the family that they might not have seen or talked to from within no closer than 50 yards. Husbands, wives, sons, daughters, grandparents, grandchildren, people in their lives that they had been no closer than 50 yards from for maybe a year or 10 or 20. And they can't wait to be approved because healing has happened. And our story intersects again with their story because what it reminds us is that we are thankful people when we live by faith instead of feelings. It was faith that moved them into action, into taking those steps, even when their leprous feet still felt the same initially. But I think that's the result of real faith. It's steps of obedience that are taken before actually seeing the full evidence of God's work in us as parents, as grandparents, as neighbors, as friends. I mean, I think we feel pretty thankful at this point, right? I mean, we do. I mean, we're buying our Thanksgiving supplies. We're getting ready for pumpkin pie. We're thinking about the Starbucks we're going to stop at for the pumpkin spice latte on the way to grandparents' house. You know, we're previewing the Black Friday ads. We're thankful for the money that we have in our bank back pocket to be able to spend on the 55-inch 2160p UHD TV XYZ set from Sony whatever. And so we're thankful, and I get that. Probably more thankful than maybe any time you've ever been in your entire life. But then all of a sudden December hits, and we realize when we look at the bill we spend a little bit more than we thought. Or February hits and the basic checkup at the doctor turns up something you weren't really ready for. Or April hits and your employer says, gee, you know what? We're downsizing. Just needed to let you know. or June hits and your kid or your grandkid, you discover, has made a life-altering decision that now you've got to coach them through. And now all the thankfulness that we felt in this moment, where did it go? Is it still there? Well, Jesus, that's not fair to command us to be thankful people, because sometimes we don't feel like it. Yeah, it's true. But if we're guided by our faith, then our heart pushes through into thankfulness. I was thinking about this in the context of our own family. 12 years ago, you know, we're celebrating Riley's birthday this weekend. 12 years ago, Riley entered into the world. We've got two Thanksgiving babies. Lindley entered into the world 4 years ago on Thanksgiving. And you know, as much joy and excitement that Riley's birth brought, what was crazy was how everything just kind of got flipped upside down shortly after it. And many of you have heard this story. But we're celebrating with Holly's parents in Houston, and we're having a great time there with Riley. And, you know, and it's like, oh, wow, how awesome, God. Thank you so much. And Holly's parents are on the way home, and they stop at the outlet mall in Gainesville on the way to Oklahoma City. And Holly's father has a heart attack unexpectedly and drops and dies. And I mean, pinnacle of the mountain, joy filled, and all of a sudden it's like immense sudden grief. And I watched and experienced our family move through that time, some family members choosing to really live by faith in the midst of some very difficult feelings, believing that God was in control and sovereign and able to meet us at our deepest need. And other family members really struggle significantly in the feelings that were there and the steps of faith needed to move past it and through it and in it. And there's times when we just feel inadequate or unable or unwilling to return or to recover or to rebuke or to receive or to repent or to restore. But our God is offering an amazing deal. He says, listen, what I'm inviting you to do is to take a step of faith. And as you obey the last thing that you heard me say, the healing will come. I'm not going to tell you what kind of healing, but it's the healing that I know is right for you and will bring glory to me. Living thankful means never getting over our needy condition. It means living by faith instead of feelings. But that's not all. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. For those of you, again, counting 2 weeks in a row, we have now focused in on the Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Cue the Jeff Moore song. Yeah, y'all weren't listening to Christian music in the 80s. Okay. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. So they're healed, and the majority of them never look back, but there's this one. And in verse 16, there's this personal pronoun, he, that's emphatic. It underscores the reality of who he is and that he is the only one that returned. He is the only one, and he is the non-Jew. He is the Samaritan, the one whose race was despised by the Jews, who was considered an idolatrous half-breed. It is that person at that moment in the gospel narrative that Luke reminds his readers, listen, grace is for everyone. It's for everyone. It's for the neighbor that has the awful, awful temper. It is for the coach that has the ridiculous mouth. It's for your coworker that is cheating the company like nobody's business. It is for the refugees, and how we choose to treat them I don't understand all the politics, but what I do know is that we have a God who has called us to love and give and show his heart and not be afraid. And no, that's not a political statement. I just know Jesus, as we read him in the Gospels, got awfully close to people that nobody else would come close to. And I know this. I know I was in a conversation just last night at the CAC with a lady who was talking about a former Muslim friend of hers who enrolled her kid in our weekday Mother's Day Out program, Rock Point Weekday Preschool. And because of dreams that she had where Jesus came to her, eventually found Jesus in a supernatural way. So you know what? Our God is big enough. He's big enough and he does miracles right here in our midst. As a matter of fact, at some level, every single one of us, if we have moved from creation of his to child of his, is a miracle. Let's plant ourselves back into the story one more time. He is healed. He is free. There's no more colony. There's no isolation. There's no more pain. There's no more rejection. All that's left is to go get the certificate. We are good to go. And he turns around. I mean, what an unexpected twist. It's like Duke is about to win. All of a sudden, 8 different laterals later, here's Miami. It's a huge change. It's a huge change in the story. Because what is he most wanting to do? To be with the people that love him and that he loves. To get the certificate to go. And this is not like, oh, well, the priest's house was like right around the corner. No. I mean, commentators say he may have walked. There's no telling how far he walked. Miles. To eventually come back again and find Jesus. And do what? Say thanks. Yeah, it cost him. There's no doubt it cost this Samaritan leper. And it cost each one of us something when we choose to place our attention in the direction of the giver. Living thankful involves never getting over our needy condition, living by faith instead of feelings, and staying focused on the giver. That leper stayed focused on the giver, even in the midst of so many different things he could have done. Our time, our energy, reprioritizing our lives. Yes, we can get grief or confusion from family or friends or colleagues. But here's what the story says. It says that he came back praising God in a loud voice and that he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. This posture of worship. He was returning praise to the one who had brought healing. This Samaritan becomes the poster child for doing what is right. Let's read these words one more time. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God.
It'd be like one day you get a phone call from the grandparents. And they're like, we want to tell you about this letter that we just got from Susie. You're like, what's up? Like, well, I mean, she sent us this strangest letter. It was this letter of all of these requests that she has for Christmas. And then at the end, it says, you don't really need to come. Just make sure that you know where, just want to make sure you knew where to mail them and what I really wanted. And you'd be marching yourself to Susie's room like, how could you have mailed that to Grandma? Do you not love Grandma? Do you not want to be with Grandma? Is all Grandma really is just a gift giver to you?
And as absurd as that would be, it's that attitude that we often sport with God, that his gifts have our attention, but maybe he doesn't. His gifts have our attention, and we are surrounded by many of them. But maybe he doesn't. Paul, God certainly had Paul's attention. 1 Corinthians 15, when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is fueling Paul's grateful heart? It is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's, as I continue to read in the Gospels and in the letters that follow, I believe the degree of our gratitude is a prime indicator of our relationship with God. If we aren't filled with thankfulness, it may be that we've gotten over something very important. And I think the challenge for us is to never, ever, ever get over the cross. That is why every single Saturday night, we do this so that we never get over it. So that we are grateful and Jesus truly is our focus. For Christ's love compels us, 2 Corinthians 5:14, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He gave so I can give. I can love because he loved me. It's always started with him. So how can we do that? How can we remember? What are some ways that that can take place this season and throughout the course of the next year? Maybe it's in a journal. Maybe it's writing down every day something that you're thankful for so that you have a record, 365 days worth. You start off every day or in the day. One thing I'm thankful for. A lot of people on Facebook are doing it right now. It's like, you know, they've spent a whole month long of listing things they're grateful for. I get that. What if we write that down in a journal that we can hand to the next generation and say, see here, I put as best as I could possibly be, I was practicing my whole life with just being so grateful. Maybe it's, maybe it's worshiping in the car. Maybe it's morning discussions with the Heavenly Father before you leave the house. Maybe it's taking communion. Maybe it's meditating in his word. Maybe it's all of the above. So over the years, one of the things that we've done as a family is we've bought Christmas ornaments each year that symbolize what happened in our family the year before. And I picked this one up. We've been pulling things out of the attic to get ready for Christmas, and this is the Christmas ornament that we picked up after when our family was just four of us, Shaylee and Riley and Holly and I, and we did a mission trip with some college students to Great Britain, and we were in England and London as a family for a week. And so after that, and so we hung this on the tree afterward. And you know, even today, when the tree gets hung this week and put together, all the ornaments get put on it, I will always tend to look at it and look at all of those ornaments, and it's a hodgepodge of stuff. Our tree is not, this is not a tree that you're going to see in, like, I don't know, magazine, right? Pick one. This has got everything on it. It's beautiful in its own unique way. But there seems to be this overriding theme, I think, on our tree of just gratefulness, of the things that we've been able to be a part of as a family, of the blessings of God, pictures throughout the years of our family through the ornaments that hang on it. But there's one ornament that we hang on toward the very end, and I'm the one that typically does it, and I put it in a fairly secure location, and I haven't been able to find it yet because we haven't fully unpacked all the boxes. But it's this long tent spike, and I will hang it and secure it tightly on a particular limb, because what I want our family to do is more than anything else, focus in on, you know what? At the end of the day, what matters the most is Jesus. That it really is all about him. Not about what's under it, not even about what happened or didn't happen with our family over the course of a year or 5 or 10. That it really is all about Jesus kind of helps me in a personal way just stay focused on the giver. Let's finish up with this internal checklist of sorts. Becoming thankful people. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have prayed yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Living thankful involves never getting over our needy condition. It involves living by faith instead of feelings. It involves staying focused on the giver. But I believe Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians that living thankful also involves completing the cycle of generosity. The Corinthians had been given much. And for many of you, you would agree. We've been given much. And so some of you, you went out to feed the hunger tonight, this afternoon, yesterday. And you gave. You gave money, you gave time, you gave energy, you put the stickers on the bags. I get it. It's an incredible opportunity. It's a way to sacrificially give out of the generosity that God has placed upon us. How generous he has been. Erwin McManus, in his book, writes these words: it is gratitude that nurtures wholeness and expresses itself as generosity in the end. Gratitude is the pathway of love. It unleashes the healing power of love. It increases our capacity to experience and to give it. I believe that's what Paul was saying. He was saying, listen, guys, way to go. Your generosity has increased your capacity to experience and to give love away. You've allowed that to become a cycle within your life. And you know who benefits? You do. And your spouse does. And your kids do. And your neighbors do. And the coaches do, and the teachers do, and the relatives do, and your Facebook community does, and your Twitter followers do at some level. And he is glorified. So I don't know exactly how it looks. Maybe your wheels are spinning in your brain as to what that cycle looks like. And maybe you're even sitting here going, man, I don't feel like God's been very generous with me. I bet you if you just held that hand up like we started off with tonight, and started listing off the things. Here they are, 5 things. It's not hard to come up with 5. And out of that generosity that God has poured on us, what do we do with that? Where does that go? How does that cycle continue? I know as I was looking through and preparing for next week, we're going to do some Advent conspiracy sermons, and that all begins next weekend. And I was thinking about my friend, Brett Medlin. He's going to be on video. Hopefully I'll capture something on video that we can show next week that has him ministering in Cambodia. He lives there full time, and God's just captured his heart for those people. And I'm not saying that what this sermon means is that tomorrow you apply to become a full-time missionary, but it might mean that something looks a little different in how you spend your time or whose attention gets it. Maybe how you choose to love another person or love those who have been forgotten. Maybe it's a chin donation with our women's ministry. Maybe it's giving some skills or talents to the church that you had not even considered worth anything to give. Maybe it looks like a mom and dad, like my mom and dad, who when I was just real little taught me the spiritual discipline of tithing. And to look back over my life and go, God has blessed in some crazy ways and always provided and done things that I didn't even fully understand. But I believe as a part of that, it is just, wow, parents that taught me when I was 9 years old with an allowance what it means to give. Oswald Chambers puts it this way in his book, The Place of Help. The blessings of God are an indication that God is overflowing in grace and benediction, irrespective of man's relationship to him. Men may partake of the blessings of God and yet never come into relationship with him. That thought brings us to this concluding word about verse 19. Jesus says to this Samaritan, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Do you ever think about the fact that all 10 of those lepers did receive the healing? You think maybe if the one got healed, the others got like their healing revoked or something because they weren't grateful? It doesn't say that. It doesn't. They were still healed. You know, God's movement in our lives is not dependent by our reaction. He is a sovereign God who chooses to move as he so chooses. But I will say, what that one leper received that the other nine didn't is the words of Jesus that attached the reason for his healing to his healing. Because what Jesus said to him is, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." The other nine missed that. They didn't hear it. They missed the link. They missed the explanation from the Savior. The grateful helpers, the only leper was the only one to hear it. You say, "Well, what's the point, Randy?" I think the point is grateful believers grow in their understanding of God's grace. It drives us to a deeper understanding of who God is when we're grateful. When we live thankful, our relationship with the Father deepens. So I'm not sure exactly what all God wanted you to hear from tonight. Maybe it is to just be reminded that we are a needy people. Maybe it is, in a sense, for you just to go, "Oh, wow, I do need to so very focus on Jesus." In the midst of so many other things that can captivate my attention through Black Friday circulars and meals and everything else going on and all the problems that are going on in my life. Maybe it was to just be challenged to live by faith instead of the feelings. Maybe it's just to recognize the link between a grateful heart and a generous life. Why don't you pray with me? And let's listen to God as his Spirit continues to speak to us about where he's taking us after this. Maybe it is that you just pick one. And you live in it. You live in being thankful. And at the end of the week, you just are moving one step closer to the Father than you were today. One step deeper into an understanding of his heart and his grace and his love. And so God, as we stood here last week praying for France and for the people there who are in such disarray from what was occurring. God, tonight our hearts are drawn toward refugees around the globe who are fleeing persecution. God, specifically, my heart is just so moved by those who are followers of you, who have been pushed out of their homes, who have been pushed out of their countries, that for fear of death, they are on the run simply because they love you. So God, as a church, help us to understand
how it is, whether it's food that we pack to go that goes to Syrian refugees, whether it's giving of our time and energies to write and support and encourage missionaries who feel isolated in Islamic countries, whether whatever it is, God, that you put on our hearts, God, we know that we are to be a part of the solution because Jesus really is the answer. And so, God, help us in this crisis be who you've called us to be. And God, as a people, may we be a thankful, grateful people that live out that gratefulness, that generosity that you have so bestowed onto us. Thank you, God, for reminding us and setting our hearts toward what it means and what it is to be a grateful, thankful people. In Jesus' name.